How many of you grew up in church as a child? They took you to church when you was a child. Almost everybody went to church, it seemed, back many, many years ago when we were children. It seemed that way. It certainly seemed to be the right thing to do. People have all kinds of different reasons why they go to church. Some might think it's considered good for business, and so they go to church. I'm sure that some think that that's probably good for them. Maybe there's some politicians that think they might get a few more votes if they show up in church. So that might be perhaps another reason why some go to church. Then there's others who have no social life, who just come to church because they want to be sociable. They find that this is the only place they have a social life, so that's why they show up. Then there's some that come just to help a guilty conscience, I suppose. Going back to the decision-making, sometimes we make bad choices. And we have a guilty conscience as a result. We might be tempted to think that church was better back then, and I can assure you that there were times that our services certainly went much longer than they do today. I can remember many times at the altar. There was many altar calls in our church, and I know spending much time at the altar, did notice that the same ones would go to the altar all the time, often wondered or thought, well, what are they doing that they got to come all the time? Well, ain't none of your business, Roger, but that's what I thought. But it seemed like it was the same ones that came all the time. Then as we got older and got to studying the scriptures, I realized that sometimes we live our life on feelings. And if you're living your Christian life on feelings, you'll probably be here a lot. Because I can tell you that there's lots of times I don't feel like a Christian or I'm saved. My feelings will betray me many times. And you shouldn't live your life based upon your emotions or your feelings. You should live your Christian life based upon the fact that Jesus died for you and you invited him into your heart, and that's where he lives. He doesn't come and go. That's where he lives. And when you asked him to forgive you, you asked him to forgive you of your past sins, your present sins, and this is the one that most people have trouble with, and your future sins that you didn't commit yet. Are you with me? Do you understand that? You think some of us will still make some mistakes in the future? You betcha. You betcha. And he's already forgiven you of those. That's God's grace. And it is precious. And we're not to take advantage of God's grace because we have God's grace. We need to be very thankful for God's grace, very appreciative of his wonderful grace. And for that, I really am. And I'm really thankful. I wouldn't be here standing in this pulpit if it wasn't for his wonderful grace. Many today consider church to be outdated or unimportant. There's even many Christians that don't attend. It's not essential for salvation. Well, you don't go to a funeral home to die, do you? Going into a barn doesn't make you a cow, does it? Well, going to church don't make you a Christian. Did you catch that? You got to be made a Christian by inviting Jesus to live in your heart. You see, a lot of people go to church, but that doesn't mean they're a Christian. Now, I believe Christians should go to church. But let me get this straight. You don't just go to church and that make you a Christian. People have all kinds of reasons to be in church, and sometimes it's not the right ones. They need to ask Jesus to live in their hearts. No one's saved by attending church. But that's where you can get saved. But that's not the only place you can get saved. You can get saved out in the middle of Shade Mountain. You can get saved in your home, in your living room. People have watched TV shows and salvation was offered. People knelt in their living room floor and they've invited Jesus to live in their heart. It's been done. I know it has, because I've heard of the testimonies of that happening. Still with me? How many are you here? What do you have the thermostat set in your oven? Is it safe? I got about 20 minutes yet, so you should be all right. After asking his disciples who they thought he was, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:16. Jesus then said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he wasn't saying that he was going to build his church on the mere man, Peter. Boy, it's good he didn't do that, because Peter denied him three times. And he bid him to come out on the water to walk, and he walked on water for a while, and he took his eyes off Jesus and saw that the winds were boisterous, and he began to sink. And he said, "Lord, help me." And as soon as Jesus reached out and helped him, they entered the boat. And when they entered the boat, the winds ceased, and it was a calm, and it was a quiet. But he didn't build his church on the mere man. But what Jesus was saying was that he built his church on his confession of faith. And all those who believe this truth, have accepted Christ as their Savior, are part of his universal church, or I may even call it an invisible church. Now, I can tell you it's not invisible to him, but it's invisible to you and me. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are people that you may not think are saved, but are saved. There may be people in other denominations that you might think don't have a chance for salvation, and you may be fooled. There might be more saved than you are. You see, they're part of the invisible church. You follow me now? And God has some of them everywhere. He has them everywhere. In all walks of life, in all denominations, he has them. It's his true church. And when he calls, they'll meet him in the rapture. They'll be there. That's his true church, the universal church. When we talk about church, and as I'm referring to it now, I'm going to talk about this local gathering right here. You know, when we would say still we're going to church, I knew what everybody meant, that we're going to that building on the hill in Mount Pleasant Mills, 1070 St. Thomas Road. That's what we would refer to as the church. But you see, this is just a building to keep the elements off of us. You are the church, and you are the church, and you are the church. This is just a building. We are the church. Where two and three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Church. You and I make up the church. This is what the writer of Hebrews was saying in chapter 10 and verse 25 when he said, "Not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some." How would we be even imagine that we're exempt from participating in this community of believers here that Jesus established as his means of carrying out his purposes here on earth? Is this local church? That's what the Lord had in mind. That was his purpose for here on earth. This local gathering, and many local gatherings just like it everywhere, all over the United States this morning, everywhere, and in other countries as well, where God's people are gathering. Christ is the head of the church, and we are called his body, according to Colossians 1:18. And the Holy Spirit gives each of us special gifts. We all have them. You might call them a skill or a talent, But everyone in here has a special gift, a special talent that God has made you special for. Nobody else has it, but you got it. And you're very good at it. And you're thinking, Pastor, you got somebody else in mind. I don't know what my gift is. I can play the radio. Well, if you don't know what your gift is, my prayer is that God will reveal it to you pretty soon. I hope pretty soon he'll reveal it to you. Because you need to be using it. Use it for his glory. You can use it for everybody in here. We have need of your gift. Everybody needs your gift. We all need it. We have to have it. It's important. We can all benefit from it. Well, how does that work? Well, I'll tell you very simply, if somebody's not real good with money, find somebody in here that is good with money. And you'll see how quickly that gift can work for you. It's a beautiful gift. And you need to be using it because it'll help so many. We all need it. And you have a gift. Are you using it? God gave it to you. It's for one another. I often hear from Christians who aren't part of a church because perhaps they don't know which one to join. Now I hear from some that, you know, they just don't go to church anywhere. They like to watch it on TV. When I run into people like that, I say, well, you know, I remember TV dinners. We used to make them when we had extra leftover from holidays, and we would put them on the little tin plates and put them in the freezer. We called them TV dinners. But you know what? Pretty soon you can get tired of TV dinners, and you're really, really looking forward to a real meal. If you want a real meal, come to church. Come to the local body, okay? And you can get a real meal, and you don't have to put up with those TV dinners. Another way to say that is if your mother's sick and you want somebody to go see her in the hospital, call Brother Hagee up, see if he'll go. Huh? I'll bet he won't go. You see, another reason why you need to belong to church. So there's somebody that can go. Another reason. Lots of reasons. I'm just going to start on them right now. Lots of reasons. I want to give you a criteria for determining whether a church is fulfilling its calling to be the household of God, as it's called in the scriptures. The household of God. The first standard that you need to have in a church is the doctrinal test. Does the church believe that the Bible is inerrant, infallible word of God without mixture or error? You'd be surprised how many churches and pastors don't even believe that the Bible is true. They'll say half of it's fables and stories. They don't believe Noah and the ark, that actually happened. Oh, that was just a myth or a story. You'd be surprised how many pastors and churches there are that actually don't believe it. Just do a little research. You'll find out. You need to first start. You got to believe that the Bible's true. Now, are there words and things that could have been better translated? Yes. Yes. You'll have that anytime man has his hands in it. There are words that could have been better translated, but I can tell you that what I have here is the inspired word of God. Holy men spoke as the Holy Spirit directed them. So you got to make sure the church you're looking for believes the Bible is true. We can't pick or choose parts of the Bible that we believe and disregard the rest, because if we do that, we'll compromise the whole book. You know, when you start picking and saying, well, that was for this, this was for that, and that, well, what's for us then? When you go to the refrigerator, do you have demands on the whole refrigerator, or is it off limits? I look at the Bible the same way. When I look in here, all that's for me. When I go home and open the refrigerator, anything that looks good, I'm going to grab. If it's green and moldy, you'll throw it out like I do. You understand what I'm saying? It's all there and it's available to all of us. All of it. Not some of it. Not a little bit of it. All of it. The whole book. If you don't believe that, you better look for another church. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Another essential for the doctrinal test is the church's teaching about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 11, it says, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." A doctrinally sound church teaches that Jesus is God, and he's also the Son of God. He was fully human. He was born of a virgin. He died a sacrificial atoning death to redeem us. He was bodily resurrected and will one day physically return to judge mankind and rule on the earth. And a church that teaches a different Jesus or another Jesus cannot offer people genuine salvation. Can't do it. Bible says there is no other way. Buddha's not the way. Muhammad's not the way. Jesus is the way. And that's not going to be popular. It's not popular today to choose Jesus. You'll be surprised about freedom of religion, how it's getting chipped away. There was a time when you could pray and you could dismiss that prayer in the name of Jesus, amen. But that's no longer. Don't you even use the term Jesus when you pray. We're living that right now. You pray any way you want, but don't you mention the name of Jesus. Jesus warned in the last days you'll be persecuted for my name's sake. How much clearer can that be? You will be persecuted for my name's sake. For using my name, don't use it. That's what they want to tell you. They want to shut you up. I can tell you, I wouldn't give you a nickel for a gospel without Jesus, because it's another gospel. And beware, it's coming. And there's many churches today, this morning, that are preaching and teaching another Jesus and another gospel. And Paul warned of it, that it's coming. It's not coming, it's here. It's already here. The second thing you need to look for in a good church is the edification test. That was Ephesians I read. Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers the task of equipping the saints for service and teaching from God's word so they can grow into spiritual maturity. Pastors are shepherds. We are responsible to feed and to care for God's flock. The church should be a place where we are grounded in truth, in biblical truth. We are built up in our faith, and we are encouraged to live holy lives and equipped to serve the Lord. And it's why we all need a church that is focused on the word and not merely on issues or social reform. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 contains those words. Thirdly, the third condition a church should meet is the mission test. Every church should have a balance of scriptural teaching and worship and ministry to the word. The Lord told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You see, a good church has an emphasis on missions and encourages its members to share their faith with others. If I was going to start a church from ground up, and there's two or three of us that have gotten together and we gathered, let me show you how I would start it with taking care of missions. This would be my missions course. This is be what we talk about. Now, there's only a couple of us coming. Maybe we're meeting in a living room, but hopefully eventually we'll be able to build a church similar perhaps to what we have here this morning. Here we go. So how are we going to take care of missions? Well, the first thing you need to do is understand that where mission starts. It starts, first of all, in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Are you familiar with Jerusalem? That's right here. Right here is where it starts. In Acts, it started in Jerusalem, right here where we live. We help people that are among us. If you can't help those that are among us, how are you going to help those across the sea? And you don't have the funds to do it anyway. You're just small. You just have a couple of dollars. But with those couple of dollars, you can start your mission right here. Let's start it at home. And that's the way every mission program should start. Hello? You know what's sad to me is when we have churches that are helping everybody else. They're all over here helping everybody over here. In the othermost parts of the world, they're helping. And here in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, there ain't no help available. Hello? Well, we got to call a special meeting. We got to see if we can get the board to agree on it. The special meeting should be Acts. That's the special meeting you need to call. Get on your knees and talk to Jesus. He'll tell you, start in Jerusalem. And then where? Judea. Samaria. All those places before the rest of the... That's what he said. That was his direction. But you know what? Soon as man messes with it, he gets everything out of kilter. And that's when we have problems. That's when people come up in the church and say, they go to the, why can't we help them? Why can't we help them? Why can't we get them some help with their fuel? Well, we got to bring that up to the Senate. Or we just got to talk to the mother church and see if we can get something. That's not what the Bible says. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then what? The othermost parts of the world. That's his design. And if you'll have that design, your mission will work. It'll work for everybody. You won't have people that are grumbling and upset because your church don't help Dorothy. Dorothy needs help. Help her. Well, we can't afford to. Well, if you can't afford to, you better back off a little bit from the othermost parts of the world so you can help Dorothy. You understand? It's real simple. There's other churches that can help where you can't help the othermost parts of the world. Then you need to back up a little bit. Because if you're not helping Dorothy, it's no use you helping the othermost parts of the world. You understand that? You see, when that works, that's a system that works. That's the way God designed it to work. Well, I don't know if I could say it any clearer than that. That's as clear as I know as a mission statement. And then lastly, fourthly, one of the most important issues is the message that is proclaimed. You know, methods can change. You know, there's some ways where everybody reads out of the Bible and we preach out of the Bible, modern day things, methods now, everything's projected on the wall. Scriptures are all up on the wall. And there's lots of good things for that, especially, I might as well use Dorothy again. Sorry if Dorothy's your name. But Dorothy was having trouble seeing. Even the large printed Bible that we got for her birthday, she still can't read it because her eyes are getting so bad. Isn't it wonderful that we can project it up on the screen and make it bigger than Dorothy? These are methods that I'm talking about. They're different. And that's okay. The method in which we proclaim is fine if you use different methods, but I can tell you what must remain the same is the message. The message needs to remain the same. We may have different methods, but the message has to be the same. The world needs to know about the hopeless condition of sinful mankind and God's loving provision of salvation through his Son, John 3:16. And our accountability to the Lord. And if we try to eliminate everything in the church that might offend unbelievers, we probably wouldn't have much to talk about, would we? Because today, anything that might offend somebody, we have to try to eliminate. Isn't that Christian faith a bloody religion? We shouldn't use the term blood. So let's get them hymn books and just scratch them songs out that have the word blood in because it's a bloody thing to talk about. And don't you know that's exactly what they're doing? They don't want to offend anybody. May they not be offended from you and me. They shouldn't be offended. But it's okay if they're offended by the Lord and his word. But I'm sorry if I offend anybody. I apologize. But I don't need to apologize on behalf of the Lord if they're offended for what he said. You follow me? And many will be offended because of what he said. Many don't like to hear the truth. But it's the truth that will set you free. When we cease to give them the true message of salvation, how sad it is in this country. I can tell you that Jesus never watered down the gospel, and neither should we. It is a great delight, and it's a great pleasure to be part of this group of believers here this morning, grounded in God's word, and concerned about those who don't know the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be a part of in this church this morning, to come and to worship the Lord and to grow spiritually, and then to enjoy the loving fellowship that we've seen here this morning. This is fellowship, and it's love when you see all the hats. That's true fellowship. That's true love. Serving others with our spiritual gift. You see, the church is God's idea, and he wants each of his children to be a part of it. And you have so much to offer. You have so many wonderful gifts to offer. It's such a joy to be with you this morning. Would you stand? These are the things you need to see and look for in a church. A good, sound, strong church will have these things. And I trust that when you came here to St. Thomas that you found those things. I trust that those are among the things that you found when you came, because I hope and pray that that is what is portrayed here. It is what we seek to do, to proclaim him, because he is the reason for everything that happens. He is the foundation stone, the ones that many rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church. He loves you so much. And because he loves you, he went to the cross for you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Oh, my, you've been so good to us. We felt your presence this morning. We've seen your presence in the love of your people this morning, as expressed here today. We thank you so much for their love. We thank you so much for one another. Thank you for my family. I love them, and I miss them. And I just love being here and just look forward to it each and every Sunday. Lord, we know that you want us to live every day as it was a Sunday. Not just today, but let's live every day, Monday through all the way to next Sunday, to live. Live it for you. Live it for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your love. Lord, as we thank you for this day, we look forward to serving you tomorrow. What a joy it'll be. Thank you. It's time to go home. Be with each and every one. Give them a wonderful week. Give them a safe trip to their home. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.